As we come to our study tonight in the book of Ezra, how many of you have never, ever read the book of Ezra? Raise your hands. Boy, a lot of you. Well, nice to have you here tonight. Because it's really not a boring book, it's a very exciting book. And the reason I say that, if you were with us in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we came to that place where the nation of Israel, God's people, had come to a place where they have ceased the grace of God, and God was going to bring His judgment upon Judah. God already had judged the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. He allowed Assyria to come and to judge the northern kingdom of Israel and to take them captive. And what's amazing about Assyria is that God uses nations and kings that are not believers to judge His people, to judge nations. And as God not only sent the prophets to warn the nation of Israel, they didn't listen. They continue their golden calf worship. They continue to make covenant with the people around them to worship their gods. And instead of them really infecting or becoming a light in a dark place, they became darkness to darkness. They got infected by the darkness and their light went out. That can happen to anybody. It happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. On the other side, as you come down from Tel Dan and you go toward Jerusalem, and you come to the city of Jerusalem, there the southern kingdom of Judah was not only watching her sister as she was being judged, as God sent King Sennacherib of Assyria to make a siege and to take them captive. They should have listened. They should have learned. And yet at the same time, when you study the Bible, and because we live in the United States of America, we can see that a lot of times, even as parents and as grandparents, that many times we don't learn from past experiences. We make the same mistake, and it's costly when we don't listen to God. It is of amazement that as God began to warn Judah and to speak to her and began to see that God meant what He said, that they still did not listen but continued to rebel against God and to worship other gods, to burn their babies in the arms of Molech in the valley of Hinnom. And once again, God wanted them to be a light in a dark place and to become effective like the church, wherever we work, wherever we go to school, wherever we shop, wherever we're driving to. And yet, they failed. They didn't learn. Let me read to you out of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 to the end of the chapter, because what's happened when we left off in 2 Chronicles, there is where God begins to judge Judah, and they're going to be leaving Jerusalem, and they're going to be captive to Babylon for 70 years. That's where Ezra will come in. Let me read you verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early, sending them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Isn't that interesting? The mercy, the grace, the compassion that God has even when we turn our backs against Him. The last thing that God ever wants to do is to judge His people. He wants them to repent. He wants them to return. He wants them to fellowship and to do what's right as God gives opportunity after opportunity to His people. Verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God. They didn't believe it. It's kind of like our times today. The book of Ezra will be very contemporary in the book of Nehemiah with us today. Because there are people that, like the children of Judah, that they mock the messengers of God, that despise His words, they scoff at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, until there was no remedy. That's it. No more. Don't pray for them anymore. You say, can that happen today? Oh yeah, it can happen today. It will happen. If my people, which are called by my name, won't humble themselves and seek me and repent of their sins. God can use Russia or China or Babylon, Iraq, or any country that He wants, like He did on September 9/11, to humble us, to get our attention. He can do whatever He wants to do. He's God. He sits in the heavens and He watches over men. Judah didn't listen. Verse 17, therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. Notice what it says. Where did they kill them? In the house of the Lord. Because the house of the Lord had become a place no longer of worship, but carnality. The people were no longer worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So what happens? He says, who killed the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young men or virgin or the old people or the weak people. He gave them all into His hand. Who did? God. Notice what it says. God gave those people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and said, go ahead and do what you have to do. And he wasn't a Christian. He worshipped Marduk, the god of Babylon. Look what else it says. Verse 18. And then all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. All of a sudden, the king of Babylon on his third stage or the third siege, he comes down, he takes the Ark of the Covenant, he takes the golden vessels. Every vessel here was used for worship. Desecrated now. The house of the Lord. All of the utensils. All of the cups. Everything. Then they burned the house of God. They burned the house of God. Broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Burned all its palaces with fire. Destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath days. And as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you got to go back to the book of Leviticus and read it. And you also have to read the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 28, 29, and 30. Where God, way back there to the children of Israel, He gave them instruction and warned them what would happen if my people would ever, ever go to worship other gods. To worship other gods. But one of the main problems that He's talking about here is that God had told the people of God, look, You can work 6 years your land. They were farmers. But on the seventh year, you don't have to work. It's a whole year vacation. And what will happen? There will be plenty in the land, even for the poor. So there is no welfare program. We will take care of them, God said, if you listen to me. But what they did, instead of 6 and 1, they did all 7 years. And for every year, 490 years that they stole from God, they had to pay it back 70 years in Babylon. God made them pay it back 70 years in captivity. Look what else it says. He says, verse 22, and now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, listen, this is what's so cool. This prophecy that Jeremiah 27 and 29 is talking about, it was 200 years before Cyrus was even born. The prophecy was given way back. A heathen king that would defeat Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Darius and Cyrus would come. And God would use them to release, after the 70 years of captivity, allow Cyrus would be used, you'll see in a moment, to let the people go back to their land. And there's a lot of history here. Because this is the place, Babylon, when the Jews were taken as farmers to Babylon. For 70 years in Babylon, they built houses, they lived there, and this is where they learned, the Jews learned, not to be any longer farmers, but you know what? Good business people. They learned it in Babylon, even till today. They're great, great business people. And God allowed Cyrus and raised him up. But what shows me here is how valuable and how effective the word of God is God speaks and God fulfills his word. That's why I get so excited about Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, because we teach the word of God. We learn. We're living in exciting days. Days where we don't need to be bummed out. Days where we should be excited and we should be fishing in every corner of the earth for people because Jesus is coming soon. That's what God desires. Look what he says. Verse 22 at the end. He says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. God spoke 200 years before Cyrus was ever born that God was going to use him to rebuild his house, and God was going to use his money and the money of the Jews in Babylon coming back, and they would rebuild the house of the Lord. And he was an unbeliever and then became a believer. Cyrus, the king of Persia. Interesting. Now, let me give you a little introduction to the book of Ezra, and we'll pick it up here because this is where we move now. We're turning from 2 Chronicles, coming to the end of Chronicles, and instead of jumping to Colossians like we did, we're going straight into the book of Ezra now. One of the questions that I want to ask you tonight is, why should Christians read the book like Ezra, which is outdated, some people would say, or at the same time obscure, Jewish leaders who lived over 400 years before Christ came into the world. Why should we read these old books? Because they're compatible with the New Testament. They're compatible. Prophetical. You see, Ezra, Nehemiah are historical. But Haggai and Zechariah, you need to read them. Those are prophetical. They go along with Ezra and Nehemiah. Haggai and Zechariah. You'll be learning that as we move through the book. And what's really incredible here is that we live in a modern world, so what is the point of reading antiquarian documents? If they're so old, what good is it for us as Christians today in the 21st century to read those books? Let me give you the answer. The reason it is because it's God's Word. It's God's Word. And that's why we study from Genesis to Revelations. Line upon line, precept upon precept. We don't jump the Bible. We read it straight through. And we study it all the way through. And when we finish, we start all over again. Because this is a living book. It's alive. It's powerful. I like what Paul said to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." In righteousness. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, we don't want you to come to church without a Bible. You need to bring your Bible all the time. Because we preach from the Bible. If we don't see you with the Bible, we think, well, he's probably not a non-believer. We all need the Word of God. We all need the sword. We need to know it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate upon it. That's what's so cool about Psalm 1, that as we're studying Psalm 1 right now, let me read to you from this modern translation where it says, because he talks about the law of God. It's about Christ and his law. In Psalm 1 at the beginning, this is what he says. He says, "But they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about his law. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail, and their leaf never withers, and all they do, they prosper." You see? We're to meditate upon the Word of God. The Word of God has to be a priority in the church today. In the life of the believer, it's food to the soul. It brings growth to the Christian life. We study the Word of God. It seems to me that both books, Ezra and Nehemiah, have a special usefulness for evangelicals of at the present time today. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, in an age of experience centered in clap-happy worship and entertainment-oriented evangelism, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah direct our thoughts to a holy God who demands reverent worship and uncompromising loyalty from his people. That's what he desires. Loyalty. Loyalty to God. It's been so cool to see Sunday nights what God's doing. Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. We really need to know God and to know His Word. Because we are living in an age of experience center where there's a lot of groups, Christian groups, that all they do is they do experience orientation, but they never get into the Word of God. And the Bible says, and Jesus said, men cannot live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. The Word of God is the most important thing. The reason we worship here at the beginning of every service is because it's like the Levites. They're coming out and they're preparing you for what? They're preparing you to receive the Word of God. They're bringing you into the presence of God as we express our worship to God. In the Old Testament, when they went out to battle, to the war, and faced their enemies, it wasn't the guys with the spears and the swords they were leading. You know who it was? It was the musicians playing their instruments into the battle. The importance of worship and the Word of God. And what's more important? The teaching of the Word of God. As we prepare our hearts already to receive from God. Furthermore, these two writers called us back to a renewed obedience to God's Word. A fresh realization of the power of prayer. And wholehearted commitment to the work of God in fellowship with the people of God. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we exhort you to be here on Sunday nights, Sunday mornings. It's not just so that we can come to church and become religious. No, we need to have a relationship with God. That's how we build it. When we gather together in the house of the Lord and we study together His Word. In both the Hebrew Bible and the Greek Bible, the Septuagint, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were originally combined into one book called the Book of Esdras in the Greek. Esdras. In our Christian Bible, it's two books, you see, not just one. They were apparently separated first in the Latin Vulgate by St. Jerome about 400 years, were eventually given to separate to form the Hebrew Scriptures. Because of the close relationship of the books and because of their similarity, the character and origin, it seemed best to combine the discussion of the books in one introductory article for the people of God so it would not become confusing. The great theme of Ezra and Nehemiah is the faithfulness of God in restoring Judah and Jerusalem. In restoring, notice what he said, in restoring Judah and Jerusalem. Is there life after judgment? Oh, yes, there is. You will see this. You will see that. It's never too late to return back to the Lord. Never too late. The great leaders of the Jews are highlighted in the stories here. Zerubbabel, the prince of the house of David. Ezra, a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And then when we get to Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king of Persia. Nehemiah is such an incredible book. You'll get blessed. Through his prayerfulness and capable leadership, Nehemiah, we'll see, succeeded in building the Jerusalem into a strong, fortified city, able to maintain itself into the coming promised Messiah some 450 years. When we get to the book of Nehemiah, you will see what I've been talking about, the last 7 years of world history, where it started on March 14, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, 483 years would be fulfilled. We'll see that when we get to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Ezra was a man of prayer and the Word of God too. So here we have exactly what we want in our own lives. Prayer and the Word of God. Three Persian kings are similarly highlighted in the story and are seen unwilling instruments in the hands of God to assist to bringing about His own purposes with the people of God. Just like tonight, God's in control. He used Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. You will see that. We will be introduced to Cyrus here in the first three chapters of the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra contains two distinct narratives separated chronologically by an intervening period of some 60 years. Chapter 1 through 6 concern the first phase of the restoration of the people of God leaving Babylon and returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. In chapter 7 to 10, you will see, it will be the story under Ezra, the scribe, teaching the word of God. You know what amazes me is that Ezra never comes up until chapter 7, verse 1. Because even in chapter 1 through 6, Ezra still wasn't even born yet. And yet God will use him. In chapter 7, he'll come into the picture. And he'll begin to teach the word of God. His mission, Ezra, was to instruct his fellow Jews in the law of Moses, and thus contributing to the reestablishment of a true worship of God in the city of Jerusalem as they would rebuild the temple. It would not be like Solomon's temple in beauty, but they would rebuild it. That's why you have to read the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah to get the full picture in the minor prophets. Interesting. Now, what's really cool about this is that as Ezra gives us his introduction, the chronological order of the book of Ezra, as I give to you tonight, let me just give you briefly how it's divided here. In 606 to 605, Babylon begins to invade and deport the people. Okay? Now, something important here. When King Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem and made three sieges against the city of Jerusalem by taking the Ark of the Covenant, all the utensils, burning down the city and taking the people of God after killing so many and then taking them in captivity to Babylon. That was the beginning of the time of the Gentiles beginning. Don't forget that. The time of the Gentiles, which means what? It was the beginning where God would begin to work among the Gentiles. You'll see later on what I'm talking about. And when is the time of the end of the Gentiles come? At the second coming of Christ. Then starts the millennium kingdom for 1,000 years. As Christ will rule and reign on the earth. In 605, Babylon began to invade. In 587, Jerusalem fell to the enemy Babylon. In 539, Babylon falls to Cyrus, and the Medes and the Persian Empire begins. And in 538, Cyrus permits the Jews to return about 50,000 return, which we'll see tonight. 50,000 return. The rest stay in Babylon. They don't want to leave. They love it. They're already situated there, so they stay there. But 50,000 leave in return. The Jews begin to rebuild the temple, but the work stops because they start to get harassed by the people that lived around Jerusalem. And they actually stopped the work of God for many years until Nehemiah comes and begins to finish the work of God. In 520, after 15 years, the work begins again. 15 years, it stops. And then it begins again. In 515, the temple is completed and dedicated. In 476, Esther becomes queen of Persia. And in 458, Ezra travels to Jerusalem, as we will see in chapter 7 through 10 in the book of Ezra. Now, the leaders, Ezra is presented to us here as a godly and patriotic Jew who was a priest and a scribe of Israel. He's the one that wrote the scriptures, the scribes. Ezra, secondly, was a devoted student to the scriptures and helped to restore the law of God to the nation of Israel. God used him for that. Thirdly, Ezra was also a man of prayer. We'll see that in chapter 8. A man of prayer. And fourthly, Ezra was a man who was greatly burdened for the spiritual welfare of his people, just like I am, just like you are, for today, our people, I have a burden. Because we're living in crazy days. People are losing their fire to the Lord. People are losing the excitement of serving and worshiping and learning about God today. Because there's so much entertainment today. So many other things to do than come to the house of the Lord and learn about the Lord. Ezra's name in the Hebrew means help. 6, Ezra's faith in the Lord is seen by his willingness to undertake the dangerous journey from Babylon to Jerusalem without the aid of military escort. He trusted in the Lord. He didn't want a bunch of military people following him and taking him. He takes a leap of faith and goes. 8, Ezra does not come into the scene until chapter 7, verse 1, which we will see. Now, some of the biblical lessons that I've picked up here in the book of Ezra, number 1, is that God has promised captivity to the sinning nation, and yet what did he do? He fulfilled his promise. God says it, and God does it. Doesn't back out of it. He does what he says he's going to do. As a matter of fact, listen to the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12 through 14, and then Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. This is what God said before it happened. Speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, when Daniel, at this time too, Daniel was alive, and Daniel was about 95 years old, Daniel, we'll see in a moment, was going to open the scriptures. And he opened to the book of Jeremiah because he said, we've been here 68 years. God said 70 years. And as he began to open the scriptures and read from the book of Jeremiah, this prophecy here, the angel was sent by God and said, hey, Daniel, greatly beloved, God is going to let the people go now. But not only that, Daniel, God's going to show you the 490 years or the 70 week of Daniel. You're going to get to see it. I'm going to give it to you. Not only is God prophesying about the past, but he prophesies about the future in Daniel chapter 9. Very incredible chapter. Listen again, Jeremiah 12. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are complete, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans or Babylon, for their iniquity, saith the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. After God used King Nebuchadnezzar, okay, to siege Jerusalem and its people and destroy it, 70 years later, guess what? Babylon only lasted 70 years. In chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was drinking and partying, all of a sudden there was writing on the wall. And nobody could read it but Daniel. And when he came in and he read the writing on the wall, it was God's judgment on King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. That very night when the handwriting was on the wall, guess who came in? The Persians came in and they snuck in through the outside of the city. They came in through an open gate as everybody was drunk. And they took the city and they took the king and killed him. Just like God said it would happen. That's how effective God's word is when it comes to prophecy. Verse 13. And so I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it. All that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all nations. He's talking about the book of Jeremiah. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to their works of their own hands. Then chapter 29, verse 10 through 14. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are complete in Babylon, I, God, will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. The book of Ezra. Isn't that interesting? How God's word, before it happens, years before, he's talking about it. And he will even name the king that he'll use. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search with me, when you search for me with all your heart. Hey, get that scripture and memorize it. When does God hear us? When you search for him with all of your heart, you'll find him. And I will be found by you, saith the Lord. I will bring you back from the captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Notice that. The first chapter of Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, this is the prophecy. You'll see in a moment. Secondly, it was Jeremiah's prophecy that Daniel read in Babylon that encouraged him to pray for the return of the people. Listen to Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. At 95 years old, here's the prophet Daniel. Taken before the 7-year captivity, he was one of the kids taken into captivity to Babylon. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Babylonians. You see, this is where Babylon was defeated by the Medes, King Darius. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord, notice, through the prophet Jeremiah. What was Daniel doing? Reading, not the Bible like we have Bibles, the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah already was dead some 40 years already. And here is Daniel reading the prophecy. Because he's in Babylon and he's saying, oh man, we've been here 68 years. And I remember God said 70 years, 2 more years. And so what does he say? And then I, Daniel, he said, I set my face to the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And as you read Daniel's prayer, as he is a man of the word and a man of prayer, what happened? God answers him. Beginning in verse 20 to verse 27, you see the prophecy of the 70th week of Daniel. It's incredible. God says 490 years have to be fulfilled. And it starts on March 14, 445 BC, Nehemiah chapter 2, when King Artaxerxes gives Nehemiah the right to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem until April the 6th, when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on 32 AD, on a donkey, and they're saying, Hosanna, save now, save now, save now, 483 years of the 90 to the T. He said, but you said 490. That's what I said. 7 years is the tribulation period. 7 years that have been pending now for almost 1900 years, the last 7 years of world history that will be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 by the second coming of Christ. He said, well, where do we stand today, prophetically speaking? We are right on the edge. The Lord's going to come, but first he's going to take his church home. And then it will be the countdown in the beginning of the last 7 years of world history. That's why these books are so incredible when you put them together. that we are living in the last days before the Lord comes. And all these things are happening so rapidly. You see, God kept a lamp lit in Jerusalem in order that His Son, Jesus Christ, might be born through the Hebrew nation and come to save the world. Where? In Matthew chapter 1. Remember? After the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, how many years do we have in silence? 400 years of silence where a prophet doesn't speak and God doesn't speak. Until when? Until God sends the angel Gabriel. And he comes and announces the birth of Jesus Christ. To who? To Mary. And then to Joseph. You see? So incredible how God has a plan. And the way He fulfills it. The captivity healed the Jews from idolatry. Did you know that from the day they left Babylon, never again did they go back into idolatry? Never. Never. They would not worship any more idols. And in Babylon is where they learned to become the greatest business people even till today in the whole world. They learned it there. And they became very successful in Babylon. That's why only 50,000 returned. But as they were returning, the brothers and sisters and families and King Cyrus helped the people going back with money so they could go back and rebuild the temple because God said it. And God would do it. You see? The word of God fulfilled. It's too much. Chapter 1. Let's just look at it. I was going to cover 3 chapters tonight. Sorry. In chapter 1 of Ezra, beginning with verse 1 through 4, we have the decree of Cyrus, which I just gave you all this history. And what's really cool, look how it begins, because here we have Ezra opening with some Jews returning home in Judah in 537 B.C., and notice what it says. And now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and He has commanded me to build Him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Can you believe that? Now, check this out. This is so cool. In Isaiah chapter 44, turn to there. Isaiah chapter 44. The prophet Isaiah, 500 years before Jesus ever came. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 28. He says, when I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command that Jerusalem be rebuilt, that the temple be restored. Can you imagine turning to the Bible and there is your name before you're ever born? Cyrus! 500 years before Christ was born, here is the prophet Isaiah prophesying of King Cyrus 200 years before he was born. Imagine that. Saying he's going to be the king that is going to deliver the people of God. They haven't even got into captivity yet. Watch this. Isaiah 45 verses 1 through 13. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower, but before him mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortresses' gates will be opened, never again to shut against him. He's talking about what? He's talking about the Medes when they came in into the Babylonians and they took the city of Babylon in chapter 5 of Daniel. Before it ever happens, God speaks it and fulfills it. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you treasures hidden in darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. You know what's really funny about this? Is that before I got saved, this same prophecy was given to my mother-in-law, Naomi, about me. And she put my name next to Cyrus before I was ever saved. You know why? Because God does what he wants. I was a heathen. Now I'm a Christian. He was a heathen. He became a Christian, a believer, just like God said. Watch this. And why have I called you for this work? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant Israel, for my chosen one, called you by name when you did not even know me. I am the Lord, there is no other God. I have prepared you, even though you do not know me. So all the world from the east to the west will know there is no other God. What is God saying? I'm going to get the glory, Cyrus, because of you. That's why I'm doing it. You don't know me, but I know you. Isn't that beautiful? All the people that are not here tonight, they're total heathens, and they're doing their own thing. God says, I know you, and I know where you are. And one day, you're going to see it. He says, I am the Lord, there is no other. I am the one that creates light and makes the darkness. I am the one who sends good times and bad times. I, the Lord, I am the one who does these things. Open up, O heavens, and pour out your righteousness. Let the earth open wide to salvation, and righteousness can sprout up altogether. I, the Lord, create them. Destruction is certain for those who argue with their creator. Does a clay pot ever argue with the maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you are doing it wrong? Can you imagine the potter and the clay speaking? I say, hey, what are you doing? I don't want to be like this. That's what he's saying. And there are people that do that. And God says, shut up, and works on you. You know, he's going to do what he wants. He's going to create whatever he wants. He's going to finish the job. And by the time he finishes with you and I, we're going to be beautiful. Beautiful. Jar clays. Jars of clay put on a shelf to be looked at. Look what he says. Stop. You are doing it wrong. That's not, he exclaimed that. How clumsy can you be? How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to his father and mother, why was I born? Why did you make me this way? You see? Why did you do that? Kid, don't worry about it. This is what the Lord, the creator of the Holy One of Israel, says. Do you question what I do? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live in it. With my hands I have stretched out the heavens. All the millions of stars are on my command. I will raise up Cyrus to fulfill my righteous purpose. I will guide all his actions. He will restore my city, free my captive people, and not for a reward. I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken. And that's the same prophecy God gave me about those that are in darkness. He will let loose. That's why we do crusades. That's why we do evangelism. You're right here in this book too. Before you ever came to know the Lord, he knew you. And he called you. And he has a purpose for your lives. Understand that. Just like Cyrus here in the book of Ezra. The way God wants to use our lives. Look what else he says. Verse 3. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings for the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Notice what he says. God says, I'm going to provide. through Cyrus and through the people that will be staying in Babylon. Imagine how incredible secular history records all this about Cyrus. Secular history. Because God said it, and God did what? And God fulfilled it. Just like he said he would do it. Idolatry started in Babylon. Idolatry will actually end in Babylon. That's where it all started. Iraq. Babylon. Interesting how God speaks here and he identifies himself with the people of God. And yet, here God is using Jeremiah the prophet, using Isaiah the prophet, using Daniel the prophet, and Zechariah and Haggai to fulfill his word even here tonight. God knows what he's doing with you and with me. Sorry, that's all I could get tonight. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for this exciting book of Ezra, Lord God. Father, as we get next week again and we see what you have for each one of us, Lord God, bless us, Lord. Lord, all those names have so much meaning for us, Lord God. Father, don't let the people be discouraged as they read those names. Father, teach us, lead us, guide us into all truth so that we can know you intimately, Lord God.